I realized a few minutes ago I should have introduced myself. Good morning, my name's Troy. Happy to serve as the lead pastor here at Marshall Bible Church. This is Kate Neckers. Kate, actually, when I never call you Neckers, I don't know why that came out of my mouth. Kate serves as our elder chair here. And this morning, we are going to take a single Sunday break from our Mars series. It's a Mars series on Mark. Gracious. On our series about the book of Mark, and we're going to talk for a few minutes about money.
Here we go.
Hold on to your hats, friends. Let me start by saying this. I know that Mars Hill has had a somewhat passive posture towards talking about money through most of our existence. And I'm hoping that this morning, as we talk a little bit, and as I then teach a little bit, that you catch a glimpse of our heart for, and imagination for, a little bit of a different future for us. In our attitude, and in our approach to how it is that we talk about the financial reality here. This is one of our hopes. So that we can step into a healthier and more faithful way of holding giving altogether. That's the punchline. This is what we're after, okay? And I want to begin maybe just by giving you a quick reminder of how it is that we've got to where we are today in the beginning of 2026. This is going to be brief, short. I'm only going to go back to the fall of 2024. In the fall of 2024, in that area, we gave you the news that in light of our decades-long decline in giving, we were having to make some really difficult changes around here. And it was going to begin with a staff reduction and with a new ministry model and with a restructuring of our ministry priorities. And then in the January-ish area of 2025, we presented and started living into that new ministry model and started to live into these new points of emphasis. And then very early in the year 2025 as well, we stepped into a strategic planning process with the aim of coming up with a handful of priorities that would shape what it is that we're going to do over the next couple of years. And part of that process was to hold and host some listening sessions. Many of you participated in those listening sessions. We had a half dozen of these, and so many people showed up. We were talking just a couple days ago about how low our expectations were. Sorry, friends. And you wildly exceeded them with your willingness to participate in that. And out of that planning process came four points of emphasis that are going to be generous guardrails for us over the next 3 to 5 years. Connection, formation, empowerment, and stewardship. You've heard us talk some about them. We'll continue to talk about them. I will just say this, that I've been thinking a lot lately about how to empower this community. See that? Empower. How to empower this community to think more intentionally alongside of the leadership of this church about stewardship. Stewardship? Get that? In particular, how can we engage this conversation about all of our financial needs and about our financial reality with more honesty and with more hope? That's what we're after. So, we want to invite you today into a real practical outworking of this, a practical conversation about stewardship and how we can think about the yearly budget here at Mars Hill Bible Church. So, Kate, I wonder, can you help us to understand how have we done that historically? How have we done that in the past?
Yeah, so in the past, the elders have determined our budget just based on our historical giving. So we look at what our community has generously given over the past year, and then we use that amount to determine a contribution number that feels realistic and attainable. We take that number and we build our budget around it. The elders review it, and then we take it to the covenant community at the annual meeting with our final budget proposal and look for your approval there. And so, as Troy said, our church has changed a lot. And every time our church changes, it's an opportunity to look at how we've been doing things. And so recently, this led us to get curious about if this approach to budgeting is still the right one for us. So we've decided that for this coming fiscal year, which starts in July, we're just going to try something new. This year, we're asking all of you to pray about and discern what amount you can realistically and joyfully commit to giving to support the mission of Mars Hill. So instead of standing before the community and saying, this is what the elders and finance team anticipate the community will give, we want this to be more of a conversation. We're inviting all of you to have a voice in building our budget by sharing what you plan to contribute financially to the work of our church for the year.
Yeah.
So that's a little bit of what we've done and a little bit of what we're going to do.
Yeah. I think one of the potential benefits, friends, of this invitation, of this approach, is that hopefully we all together will co-own the financial reality here. Right? So as Kate was saying, instead of essentially you being assigned by us the amount of money you need to give, we co-own together what it is that we're willing to give financially toward the work and the ministry of Mars Hill Bible Church. I'm interested in that and what it means for us to own that reality more together. Because, you know, you hear us say this a lot. I'll just continue to say it again. You know, this is not my church. It's not Nikki's church. It's not Kate's church. It's not any staff person's church. It's not any elder's church. This is God's church. And every single one of us, all of you, we all are invited to serve and to pray for this church in all kinds of ways. And I believe even the financial reality, not just contributions, but co-owning the planning and the process is part of ours to share together. I'm eager for that to happen. And I'm eager to step into that with all of our imperfections in this next ministry year. We were talking this past week, and Kate made a very, very, I think, astute observation that maybe stepping into this could be another step in stabilizing our church. I like that as a possibility. The strategic plan has done a little bit of that. The passage of time has done a little bit of that. Your presence has done. And maybe this is another step that we take towards stepping into more stable season as a church. Anybody up for that? Yeah. Stable season? Sound pretty good? And so I like that. I like that it may be able to help us plan a little bit better. And I also just want to say, you know, we're not pursuing like comfort here. I'm not pursuing ironclad guarantees. We're not asking you to... This is not some like legal, there's a giving intention card we're going to talk about in a couple minutes. This is not some like legal binding document. This is not you signing up for a pledge for the rest of your life. This is a physical way of inviting you into this co-ownership of what's happening here, even at a financial level. And a physical way of saying, what is it that we want to give ourselves to? To help the ministry of Mars Hill Bible Church continue to move forward.
Yeah, so we realize you probably have questions. This is something new and different. So this is a little overview of how exactly this will work. As Troy mentioned, there's a giving intention card, and our hope is that each individual or family will fill out a giving intention card and return it to us by February 15. There's a physical card and there's an online version. You'll also hear more about this initiative from us every week, get ready, now through February 15, so the next three Sundays. Each of those Sundays, we want to help equip you with some resources for your discernment process. We are going to have members of the finance team available to you. They'll be in the formation school room, which is like out that door to the right, every week after the gathering for the next three, well, including today, four Sundays. They'll be there to answer any questions you might have. And then we have some resources online. You can see the giving card, it looks like, up on the screen. This is cool. You can see the whole thing.
This is how the sausage is made up here. Isn't that nice?
Is there another slide with the website? It's just marshill.org/give, which you, giving intention.
Yeah.
Sorry, marshill.org/giving intention. You can fill out your card there. There is also some great resources there, like an FAQ, because we know you might have some questions. And there's a giving planning chart there. Let's see, what else? Oh, today we're going to have elders and staff members at the exits. They'll have these giving intention cards for you there. They're also happy to answer questions that you might have. And again, you can return that physical card, or you can do it online now through February 15th. So those are some of the logistics of it. And then, Troy, I know you're going to invite us into some other discernment steps.
Yeah. So, I mean, just to clarify, here's what you're being asked to do, okay? You're being asked to pray. You're being asked to pray and pray and discern and ask God something like this. What would you have me commit financially to the ministry of Marshall Bible Church? What would you have me give? And along with praying, I'm going to invite you to listen. I know that many of us, we are just going to leap to making the decision. I'm going to ask you to pray and to listen. I have a sense that maybe for some of us, that still small voice will push you a little farther than you are comfortable going. Or to maybe make a step that you didn't anticipate you would make on your own. And I want to encourage you to listen to that and pay attention to that. And we're also asking you then, for everyone, to participate in filling this out. You'll notice there's even a little spot here to say, right now, there's a box you can click. I'm not in a place where I can say yes to this. That's fine. But this helps us to just have our finger on the pulse of what is our engagement like community-wide. And so we're asking everyone to do that. Again, find us there. In a couple of minutes, I'm going to continue to teach a bit here and offer a couple of practical, some practices that may help with this discernment, okay? All right, hold on to that. Again, we are not asking you to write checks right now. This week, remember, what is it you're supposed to do? Pray. Pray and listen. And potentially have conversations in your households with significant folks as you discern. Okay? We can do that? Thank you in advance for your intentionality, for your generosity. And Kate, thank you as the one who's representing our elder board here and who's helping to lead and to shape us. We're grateful for you and for this. Yeah? Anything else that you would...
That's it. Yeah.
Thank you. All right, everybody. I'm going to continue to offer some thoughts about money, some giving and generosity things. First, though, I want to say something about Minneapolis, which is to say, I have no idea what to say. I have no idea what to say. I don't know what to say personally. I don't know what to say as the pastor of a local church. I don't know what to say. Like many of you, Liz and I have dear friends and family who live in Minneapolis, and our posture towards them is just simply to be asking questions and to try to check in on them and make sure they're okay. But for the most part, I just don't know what to say. Except for this. Maybe this is what I know what to say. And it's to echo what I said in my teaching last week. The kingdom of God is, in fact, near. And it feels like the most impossible thing to say, the most countercultural thing to say. And I got to tell you that I'm saying the kingdom of God is, in fact, near, not flippantly. I'm trying to say that the kingdom is near because I want to believe it. I'm trying to say it with faith. I'm trying to say it with hope. And in all honesty, I'm saying it because Jesus said it. Jesus said it. That in Jesus, the Word made flesh, Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, come to earth as a human. In Jesus, the rule and the reign of God has actually been kickstarted. The kingdom is, in fact, near. And though the full realization and the implementation of God's rule and reign on earth is not yet, We are invited, we are encouraged, we are challenged to turn ourselves toward this kingdom and to believe in this kingdom's promises above everything else. In contrast to every other kingdom, big and small, every other kingdom that is demanding our allegiance, that is demanding that we champion it, we are to be a peculiar people who refuse to bow to any other king except for Jesus. And we're called to pursue this against the current value system and priorities of Jesus' kingdom. And we're called to remember that God's kingdom will always include people that we would never have chosen, that we would never have expected, that we would never have predicted. They too count as fellow citizens. And that this kingdom will always require new wineskins, new pathways, new habits, new ways of being in the world that will put this kingdom on display. Wineskins that are divine in origin. Because we, you and I, even with our best of intentions, we're always going to come up with ways that will stubbornly choose whatever is convenient for us, whatever is most self-serving for us, whatever is most advantageous to our tiny curated tribes. The kingdom of God is in fact near. So anyone else who's confused, anyone else who doesn't know what to say or doesn't know what to do, and maybe in particular if you aren't confused, if you're confident and you're convinced that you see what's right, that you know what's right and wrong, that your perspective, that your opinions for or against are the right ones. Maybe in particular, we are all invited to humbly submit to the kingdom of God, to look for, to long for its promises to be revealed among us, and for us to pray every hour, maybe every hour of every day to pray, God, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Maybe that's what I have to say. Okay. I want to look at some words of Jesus this morning in Luke chapter 12. So if you have a Bible of some sort and whatever sort of version you've got, we're going to be in Luke chapter 12 today. And I'm going to start at verse 13, and verse 13 gives a little context for what Jesus has to say afterwards. The section starts like this. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." This is the context. This is what starts Jesus's words. So first off, and this is not even what I'm going to focus on, but I want to offer this as a potential challenge to us. Another one. Like a challenge machine this morning already, right? Friends, let's all be aware of that sneaky temptation to get Jesus on our side against another person. Let's be aware of that sneaky temptation that wants to recruit Jesus to our side against somebody else. I don't know if this has any cultural relevance, but I'm struck that this is happening in the ancient world here. This is not a new phenomenon. Let's be very, very, very careful when we believe so strongly that we are in the right, that we end up recruiting Jesus to be on our side, and then to pronounce our rightness against someone else. Let's be very, very, very careful. Anyway, Jesus makes his turn towards today's topic with these words. He says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And then Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. And this man thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years, so take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. I'm just going to make two observations out of this text, encourage a couple of practices, and let me just say at the outset, this is not intended to be some definitive teaching on money and generosity. I know, as I said, that Mars has been somewhat passive in our history talking about money. I'm well aware that many of us have strong negative associations with money being talked about in church. There's a lot swirling in this room, I'm sure. And I've said it a couple of times the past few months, I'm really interested in there being a different narrative at Marshall Bible Church about money. Yes, I'm interested in praying for a different story as it relates to this decades-long deficit, for sure. But it's not just that I desire. I really want to have a better conversation as a church about how we relate to our resources. I'm guessing that many of us are underformed in that conversation. I want to have a better conversation. And I'm not even entirely sure how to do that. I'm not even entirely sure how to lead those conversations. But I'm happy to sort of jump us into that journey and then to walk along with you, asking that God would speak to us, give us wisdom, convict us where we need to, lead us on, okay? So, two observations. By the way, I was going to ask you if it's okay that we talk about this. I should have led with that 15 minutes ago. Hopefully you say yes. Great. A couple observations. First, I don't think this is a parable where Jesus is telling us that we shouldn't have any stuff. Breathe a sigh of relief. The ending of this is not going to be, now go and get rid of everything that you have. I don't think that's the parable. That's not what's going on here. You can breathe easy. But I do want to take a closer look at some of these words and notice two things. First is this. Did you notice in this parable, look at it right now, notice the pronouns in the parable. That's a lot of first-person singular pronouns in this parable, isn't it? The focus of this parable is entirely on this man. And I think what comically emphasizes that the focus is on this man is that we find this man having a conversation with himself about himself. Did you see that? Did you see him having a conversation with himself about himself? What is it that I should do? So then I said to myself, hey, self, guess what? You have a lot of stuff. You can take your foot off the gas. Why don't you merge over into Relaxationville? Right? Take it easy for a little while. And I wonder if we're not meant to notice this man's mistaken belief that everything about his possessions is actually about himself. His barns, his grain, his life. I think this is in fact a key emphasis here for us. In fact, Jesus is going to draw a clear distinction in just a few verses. He's going to draw this distinction between those who store up things for themselves versus those who are rich toward God. It's a distinction he's going to make. And then related to that, I wonder if you noticed in this parable a glaring absence of gratitude. Did you see all the moments where there could have been gratitude and there wasn't? We're given at the very beginning this detail that the ground yielded an abundant harvest. And while this man, I mean, who knows, he might have been a super skilled agriculturalist, really gifted farmer. There's still no sense from this man's words that there's any humility or any gratitude present. He doesn't seem to realize that all of this grain, well, it's not simply just the product of his own ingenuity. It's not just all his own doing. This is a guy who doesn't acknowledge that there is a giver of every good and perfect gift. This is the one who sends the rain to fall on the good and the bad. A very generous God. And he seems simply to take for granted that what he's got is secure and it's expected. Because you know what? He plans to take life really easy, doesn't he? He's got years of cushion in his grain reserves. I'm really struck. I'm really challenged by the absence of humility and gratitude in this parable. So those are my observations. I want to work backwards now, and I want to offer up three encouragements to you. Okay? A couple invitations. Potentially appropriate whenever, and I wonder if maybe these are tools for us as we continue to discern together what is it that we're going to do to financially support the work and ministry of Marshall Bible Church. So first, I wonder if before you fill out one of these giving intention cards, that maybe you should take some time and fill out gratitude cards. Before you ever start to write in or ever start to fill out online one of these cards about what you intend to give, what if you took some time and you did your level best to catalog the many gifts of God, and that would be your starting point? That before you decide what you're going to give, you would acknowledge the giver. And you would acknowledge the abundance of the giver in your life. That would be the first thing that you would do. And I wonder, among other possibilities, if this practice of cataloging, capturing your gratitude, if that might enable a shift in your giving. Here's one of the things I hope for you, all right? If you're going to give, I hope that you would give out of gratitude instead of out of guilt. What would it mean for you to give out of gratitude instead of out of guilt? I know that many of us have complicated messages about money and the church over years that have been propped up by kind of at times implicit, but other times really explicit messages of guilt. One of the impulses of this church from its earliest days that I think is really worth celebrating is to approach giving with joy. I think that's an impulse really worth celebrating and preserving. That rather than giving just being an obligation, maybe your financial contributions to our church could come from a place of intense gratitude that would enable you to give with joy rather than guilt. I would love that for you. I would love that for us. Maybe doing a gratitude inventory before you fill out one of these intention cards could help shape your giving. Consider that. My second encouragement would be this. I want to encourage you to have a conversation about your money with somebody. How's that feel? I'm guessing I know because I had massive hesitation writing this down. I think many of us are like the man in this parable when it comes to talking about money. Instead of engaging other people, we talk with ourselves. Because our money and our resources, that's our business, right? That's not to be discussed. I'm reminded there's this fabulous interview with Stanley Hauerwas from about 10 years ago. And he makes, as he often does, he makes a really shocking, controversial suggestion. He says that before anyone should be allowed to join a church, they should have to stand up in front of that particular congregation and they should have to say, here's the salary that I make. Gulp. And I think one of the things that Hauerwas is challenging is that many of us have this inherited belief that we don't talk about money with each other, even inside the church, maybe especially inside of the church. Money's this private matter. And so many of us, dare I say most of us, we continue to be poorly prepared, poorly formed in having any kind of dialogue. And so we're left with only one person to talk about it with, and that's ourselves. And friends, the relationship between our resources and being a disciple of Jesus is way too important to have a conversation only with yourself. It's too important. It's too significant. So I wonder if part of your discerning would be including an honest and maybe really terrifying conversation with somebody about what you do with your money. I'm guessing that many of us have questions. We probably have questions and we continue to mull those over inside of our own heads and hearts. Questions that maybe we feel really hesitant bringing up to another person, and so we're stuck in this internal echo chamber. And we could really benefit from the perspectives and the wisdom of another person. Who do you trust? Who do you trust to hold this complicated aspect of your discipleship with you? There's one translation of this parable that uses this phrase. It puts this phrase in the mouth of the rich man. He says this, "What am I to do with all of my wealth?" That is an amazing question. What am I to do with everything that I have? It's such an important question. It's much too important to hold all by yourself. I dream about Mars Hill Bible Church being the kind of community that walks with one another in every circumstance, including this one, including what you do with your resources. Recognizing that this too is a matter. This too is an arena of discipleship. This too is a pathway toward you and I being more and more like Jesus. One final encouragement here. I would love to see us shift the discussion about giving and about generosity by not centralizing us and our stuff. A shift in the conversation. I'm grateful to my friend Chris Russell for helping bring these questions to light. I think many of us would benefit from a shift from this question. This question is probably where most of us start. How much of my stuff do I give to God? That's probably where the majority of us begin. How much of my stuff do I give to God? And we might not express it in these precise words, but I'm guessing that these words probably aren't far off for many of us. How much of my stuff do I give to God? And I'm wondering, I'm posing the possibility that instead of this question, we asked another one. How much of God's gifts do I keep for myself? Do you sense the distinction? Instead of how much of my stuff do I give to God, which continues to centralize you and I, what if the question instead is how much of God's gifts do I keep for myself? And implied in that question is it's not going to be all of it. That there's going to be a giving away. And I wonder if that question emphasizes that all we have is a gift. Everything you and I have is a gift. And it's all because of God's generosity. It's all because of God's kindness that we have anything. And so instead of reluctantly handing over some of what we have worked so hard for, instead of reluctantly handing over some of what we have earned, instead of handing over reluctantly some of what we have achieved, this question grounds us in gratitude. It grounds us in an awareness that we are recipients from a loving God who desires that we would be blessed so that we would bless other people. how much of God's gifts do I keep for myself? Henry Nouwen reminds us why we can confidently be generous with what God has given us. He wrote this, that the kingdom of God, here we have lots of kingdom of God language, the kingdom is where God provides for all that we need. The kingdom is the realm of sufficiency. Wonderful phrase. It is the realm of sufficiency where we are no longer pulled here and there by anxiety about having enough. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom that is near. And then Jesus follows up this parable that he tells with these super comforting words when he says, "Do not worry. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat. And do not worry about your body, what you will wear." You don't need to be pulled. You don't need to be pulled here and there by anxiety. And then this phrase you see. Such good news. Don't be afraid, little flock. Because your Father has been pleased to give you enough for tomorrow. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father has pleased to give you just a little bit more. No, right? The Father gives us the kingdom. Your brain should be melting out of your ears. We serve and follow a God who is not content just to provide for your needs. This is a God of abundance who is pleased to give you everything. God says, in Jesus, all that I have is yours. He is the Father in the parable of the prodigal son. All I have is yours. Not so that we would store it up in ever increasingly large barns, but so that we would be rich toward God and rich toward the world that God so loves. I'm grateful for the ways that we have been a generous community. And I want to thank you in advance for whatever generosity comes our way in the next season. Also hear me say that I am putting this in front of us not simply so that Marshall Bible Church continues to exist. I'm putting it in front of us because it seems, according to the Bible, that what we do with our stuff really, really matters. This is for us. This is for our discipleship. This is for our becoming more and more like Jesus. And so primarily, my prayer in putting these things in front of us is for your becoming like Jesus. And out of that, whatever that means for this local church, great. Did you get that? So thank you. Thanks for joining us and being for the sake of the world. You know, every week we come to this table that reminds us of God's unfathomable generosity towards us. God who gave everything to us and for us. And so I want to invite you today as we come to this meal to come with renewed gratitude, with new thankfulness welling up inside of you. And may taking this meal into our bodies, may it also enable and form inside of us new generosity. that we would love this world that God loves. Amen? Friends, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. And let us give thanks to the Lord our God. All right, let's pray together in a spirit of thanksgiving. To you, the giver of every good and perfect gift. To you, the one who in Jesus has given your all. To you, the one who has not simply inaugurated the kingdom, but has given the kingdom to us. With grateful hearts, God, we bless you. And we join the angels and the archangels who forever surround your throne, singing this hymn of praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So Holy Spirit, would you renew within us a sense of gratitude? And would you enable in us a spirit of generosity? Feed us, remind us of your great love for us. Guide and direct and speak to us in whatever way you desire. Thank you for your presence among us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And in this sublime expression and act of generosity, he said, "This is my body given for you. So take and eat, every one of you." Thanks. And in a similar way, he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins." So whenever we take this bread and we take this cup, we eat it and we drink it, we tell that great story again. We proclaim this great love of God in Christ. And it's a story that we recite and we rehearse and we retell every week, not just in this taking, but in this speaking. We call it the mystery of our faith, and invite you to speak these words together. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. So I invite you to come and be served here. You can serve one another at these tables. I invite you to join us as we sing. You can come and to pray. You can be prayed. I see as Bennett is back in the back here with a name tag on. You can write a prayer and place that in the prayer walls. You can light a candle. This is a moment for us again to be renewed in our sense of gratitude and to be compelled toward greater generosity. So friends, I invite you to come and to receive. Come and receive who you are, the body of Christ. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.